Well, you may be seated. Thank you. How many of you have been blessed tonight so far? I'm looking at you, and I'm going to tell you, I've never been more proud of a crowd in my life than this one. Because we've had three services tonight, and they've all been epic and wonderful. How many of you are hungry for more?
Yes, Lord.
How many of you are glad that after all this, I'm not going to try to sing? We have been treated to some of the most anointed music I've ever heard in my life. Would you clap for these wonderful servants of the Lord? Tonight, I'm inviting you into a new world. I'm asking you to leave the world you're in and join me in a new world. I'm going to mess you up. I'm here to deliberately ruin you, wreck you. How many of you know that's not the way you open a sermon when you want people to listen? But already you have been pre-wrecked. You have been summarily given the anesthetic to the surgery of the Lord by some of the most glorious music, as I said, I've ever heard. How many of you are glad that we took the time to worship God tonight? You know, I really believe this laid a foundation for something. And all current wisdom says that what we did tonight was wrong. But I've never felt so right. It is absolutely right. Somebody say hallelujah.
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 One day, I read the Bible, and I saw something I had never seen before. How many of you have had that experience? Raise your hand. You know, we throw the term rhema around. But I've read the Bible where it was like the Lord pulled the pin out of the grenade. And a verse that was an old friend just blew up in my face. Never saw it before. It is this. Two words. Hunger and craving. John G. Lake said this about hunger. He said it's the best of all the things because it presses you to excellence. He said hunger separates you from compromise. Hunger overwhelms you. It's able to persuade like few other feelings. And Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger. Now, let me ask you tonight, how many of you are hungry? Well, wave your hand at me if you're hungry.
Yes.
Now, after this afternoon where I was subjected to the barbecue at County Line. It would be a miracle if I would be hungry for another 72 hours. It's also a miracle that I'm standing here. How many of you know there's sometimes nothing more supernatural on a Sunday afternoon than a nap?
This is true.
But then there are cravings, and they're dangerous, and they're destructive, and they're wrong. Because a craving isn't a hunger. It's an unnatural need. It's a fabricated counterfeit, and it's destructive. And we have entire churches in America built on feeding the craving and not the hunger. You see, what Americans crave is a wonderful body without having to exercise. A craving is a hunger that doesn't want to pay the price. It loves the result, hates the requirement. Now, if you look at me for a moment, I saw an ad in the paper, and it said, how to lose weight without diet or exercise. You know, you can only advertise like that in America. So I tried to analyze, how would you lose weight without diet or exercise? I found the answer, disease. How many of you know disease will help you lose weight without diet or exercise?
That's the truth.
So I'm wondering if they were sending people a vial of malaria through the mail. Now, the Bible talks about the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. All right, listen to me. Get ready for a spontaneous amen. You can never listen to anybody talk about revival except those that have seen it. Because there's no way to describe it if you haven't seen it. And I want to deliver a late news bulletin to the devil. Revival is a threat at any moment in this country. Wave your hand at me right now. I'm talking about revival. Now, those of you that are ministers who have made the severe mistake of feeding craving instead of hunger have left out the blood, the cross, hell, and repentance out of your sermons. And you did it for the convenience of the crowd. But in doing it, you dumb them down and weaken them. They're not fit for battle. You see, the one thing that we cannot deny is that on this watch, on our watch, we lost marriage, we lost freedom, and we lost control of our country. Now, under a previous generation of men and women of God, that would have been impossible. I want you to imagine the current clown car Congress that we own under the influence of a man like Charles G. Finney. There wouldn't have been any possibility of this nonsense. It would have been rejected summarily. The idea that America is not a Christian nation would never have been allowed. How many of you still love me even though I talk this way? Right. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, sure. It never would have been allowed. Never. The challenge that George Washington faced was to fight the greatest army in the world with farmers. And what he did is he changed the morale of his men. Tonight is a morale changer. Tonight is a morale changer. It says, Book of Numbers, it says, we thought that we were grasshoppers in our own eyes, and therefore our enemy believed we were grasshoppers. Under all normal circumstances, Islam would never look good next to Christianity. It would look to be the horrible, misguided, anti-woman, anti-freedom, anti-intellectual, and anti-liberty thing that it is. How many of you know tonight I'm having trouble being clear? But in our current mixed-up Christian generation, where American Christians don't even know what they believe, even though Peter said, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. We had plenty to say. We just didn't say it. The gospel has no equal in the world. Give me an amen.
Amen to that.
We are not going to miss this opportunity. Tonight is a morale changer.
Absolutely.
The Bible says the kingdom suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Now, how do we do this? Keep smiling at me, everybody. Look at the person beside you for a moment and say, you must be a genius.
You must be a genius.
Because you decided to sit next to me. You must be a genius. Now tell them this is where the anointing is, right here in this area where I'm sitting. So you must be a genius. I made the mistake of being a fanatic about reading men's biographies, men and women who were used of God, reading their life story. By the way, the devil doesn't want this generation to read. He wants them to look at screens and replace that with actually opening a book. You don't have any idea how gullible that makes you, how susceptible to nonsense. How else can you explain the popularity of Lady Gaga? Except that people haven't been reading books. Kanye West said he doesn't read books. He didn't need to tell me that. I already knew that. I'm not sure if he can read. Now, the Bible says that cravings would overcome the church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own cravings, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths and fables, fantasies. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Everybody thank God for the Bible right now. Now look at me. You want to know why I started preaching? Because it was a way to win souls. I am first and last a soul winner. Even though I can teach the Bible to the church, I'd rather not. Even though I could be a conference speaker, I avoid it. I do not enjoy the job of giving the body of Christ further information that they need, because that's not my office gift. I will do it. I'll consent to events like this because of the heart of the leadership of this church. I believe this man loves America. I believe that Pastor Lillard and Lou love America. I believe that the way that America is transformed is through a soul-winning revival that is crowned with signs and wonders. That doesn't happen in the four walls of the church, but outside the church. I believe revival is when the culture is impacted by the body of Christ. I believe the miracle in a meeting like this is when people become obsessed with becoming armed and dangerous and useful to God. When they want to spread it and give it away and be empowered, overflow. How many of you know, how did we know that the Holy Ghost hit the upper room? Because they left the upper room. That's how we know. And when that power hits here, we're going to leave here. You see, there's a lot of knuckleheads in Texas government. I'm from California. I've got the expertise on liberals, believe me. And the liberals I've met here are wannabe liberals. You don't know what a liberal is. I say, I live between Barbara Boxer and Nancy Pelosi. I do. For years I lived between those two. And a couple times their brooms almost crashed over my house.
Look at that.
Now, did he really say that? Did he really get up flat out in church and say that? You know, the beauty of being 2,000 miles from California is that I can say something like that. Amen. Now, how do you get people to stop wanting dried up McDonald's and instead have a steak? Somebody help me right now. And now, speaking of food, because some reason you get to Austin, you start talking about music and food. I want to tell you about Mexican food. We're going to eat it in heaven. You got to quit believing the lie that some dramatic genetic alteration of the Word of God must occur for the church to have an impact on America. Now, I need to repeat that about five times, but I want to make it simple. If somebody began to spread the rumor that Mexican food didn't taste good, I mean, you know, all you got to do is present one of my mother's enchiladas that gives you a vision of God. You're not helping me enough tonight. And the argument is over. Instead of debating, there's a wonderful verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, one day I was invited to speak in Malibu, California, which is not an actual place. It's a fantasy. It's a stage prop by the beach. Why I got in there must have been some clerical error on the part of this very famous church, which we won't name, and I'm not naming a lot of things this week. But I want you to listen to this. We're going to put this story over here. I went to Malibu. Leave that hanging in the air. Follow me to Acts chapter 3. Quadriplegic gets up and walks. Now, when I mean that, you don't have to turn there. Look at me. I'll save you time. I promise you I will not quote the Book of Mormon once this evening. A man famous for being paralyzed, given the most lucrative begging spot that there was. While riding with your pastor, he talked to me about the people that are homeless here in Austin and how some of them make a pretty good living begging for money. And if you're getting $400 or $600 a day, why would you work? That's the beauty of liberalism, isn't it? But now, if you stop and you think about it, there must have been a heart in the city for this man, or they wouldn't have put him right in front of the temple where everyone feels guilt right before they walk in. And they were giving him money every day. Giving him money every day. Look at me. Giving him money every day. Now, Peter walked up, and one day God tricked him into leaving his money at home so that he could leave that fear that he had of being martyred and fulfill his destiny. Tonight, I want you to get over your fear. God wants you to transform your entire value system of Christianity. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Now, in a world that is on psychotic medication, addicted to drugs, filled with violence and rage, a nation divided by race, politics, and every kind of dividing line. America's never been this divided since the Civil War. Now political correctness has gone so crazy that we want to exhume the bodies of people that did bad over 150 years ago. We have lost our mind. Now tell me the gospel isn't relevant. It's never been more relevant. Never been more relevant. Never been more relevant. I'm going to keep going with this. I can say it all night. Never been more relevant. Never been a better book than the Bible for right now. Never been a better message than the message of Christ for right now. Never been a better hope. Never been a better life. I would never run for president because I couldn't take the demotion if I was elected. I have the highest calling, the best job, the most irrefutably rewarding possibility of a career that there is. I get the devil off of people's backs. I drive darkness away by proclaiming the word. Hallelujah. I like weird crowds. I don't like it when everybody's Christian in my meeting. I got to have half of them full of devils or I don't feel at home. Somebody said, "What's your ultimate crowd?" I said, "Did you see the bar scene in Star Wars?" That's my crowd. That's where I belong. Why? Because that's where I see the power of God. I want to give you a lust for that, a desire for that, a hunger for that. Wouldn't you love it if this was the church where all the prostitutes met God and got right with God? Wouldn't you love it if this was the church where everyone who's addicted, the doctors were writing prescription? You have heart disease, go on down to the House of the Lord Fellowship Church, because you walk in that building, you can get in one step what I can only offer in 12 steps. Hallelujah. I'm an amen.
That's good. Amen,
brother.
That's good.
Thank you. Thank you, Renee. I appreciate that. I do. This is an honor to preach in front of this group. Peter is arrested for healing a man. Peter is arrested for healing a man. And the problem is that half of the pastors today would tell him to get a good lawyer. Tell him to capitulate a little bit. Find a little political correctness. Find a way to soften you're distinctive to all of the people who were offended by the fact that a man who is paralyzed got up and walked. The number one reason that I say homosexuality is a sin is because it has, when I say that in love, it carries the hope of deliverance. Why would I rob a cancer victim from the hope of deliverance through the healing power of God?
Absolutely.
Why was nobody mad at me when I condemned cocaine and heroin? Why was nobody upset with me when I said it was wrong for teenagers to want to kill themselves? Now we've got this flavor of the month cause in our nation, and it's moving from the gay movement to transgender. And what we need to do is, I'm sorry, I'm not going with you on that, Pastor. I'm not leaving the Bible. I'm not leaving the Word of God. If they pass laws that make me look hateful, that's their problem, not mine. Long as I know I'm not hateful, I'm going to keep saying what I know to be the truth.
Absolutely.
You need to help me right now. How many of you agree with what I'm saying? Why would I leave one of the most important cures that the cross provides? Deliverance from unnatural emotions. That is an amazing liberation. I'm going to preach it. Maybe you're still with me.
Absolutely.
But now, watch Peter standing there. You talk about a transformed man. He was transformed to the subatomic level. The same five ugly faces that put his Lord on the cross, the heads of the crime family in Jerusalem, all five of them, the Gambinos, they're looking at him saying, by what authority did you heal this man? You know how nuts that is? Help me, somebody. Only a politician can think that way. You're not helping me enough. You did a bad thing. I know a lot of people, given the right advice, that would be told to use this new Christian happy speak.
Wow. I didn't mean to do anything. I'm just trying to get you to understand how much we care.
Really? If I did something bad, Peter stands there and he says this: if we are judged for a good deed. Every pastor in America needs to say that phrase. Look in the mirror and say it about 85 times. If we're being condemned for being a church, if we're condemned because we get people off of drugs, if we're condemned for getting souls out of hell, so be it. But it isn't a crime, it's a good deed. When a spirit-filled church is in a city, that's a good deed. I'm not getting enough help tonight, but you're almost there. It's a good deed when there's a church. It's a good deed when there's a Bible club on campus. It is good and right. You know how messed up it is in the city of Los Angeles? People fight Bible clubs on campus. But you know what happened at Compton High School? Excuse me, Roosevelt High School? They put a Planned Parenthood on campus. Can't put the Bible on campus, but you have Planned Parenthood that is selling parts of babies on the open market. This is nuts. And you need to understand how crazy and unnatural it is. And the church is reacting wrong. Look at me. Don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger. Look at the facts and tell me if I'm lying or overstating the fact. There is a denial in the body of Christ right now. I see these pastors on TV and they look at the way America is doomed and bound for destruction, and they're talking about it as if it doesn't exist. Some of these ministers on TV, if they had been the captain of the Titanic, they would have gotten on the intercom and said, "We stopped to get ice."
Got it all right.
I have to ask, how can you talk about that stuff? If any minister can't get in a pulpit And don't get me started on prophets, okay? Most of these people, first of all, when you're a true prophet, you don't call yourself one. You see, anybody that adds a title to their ministry, they usually don't have it. I was with 25 bishops one night, and I finally had enough. And I was sitting around, and they're all I said, I think I'll be a knight. Y'all be bishops. I'm going to be a knight if we're going to make up stuff.
All right. I love it.
Maybe you still love me now.
I love it.
Moving right along. What did Peter say? It's a good deed.
Yeah.
It's a good deed. If we be judged for this good deed of preaching a true gospel and having it result in the healing of this man's body, then let it be known unto you and all of Israel that by the name of the one that you illegally and by cruel hands crucified. What is he doing? He's condemning a politician to his face, which is something that pastors are afraid to do today. But someone said, well, we shouldn't judge. What have you been smoking? Someone says, judge not that ye be not judged. Jesus is saying, do not accuse somebody of something that you're guilty of yourself. But once you've removed the speck from your eye, you can see clearly to judge. Now, somebody said the church shouldn't judge. Two verses later, after Jesus said in Matthew 7, don't judge, he calls the Pharisees dogs and pigs. So, somebody give me some help here. Am I preaching yet? Now, you know, I'm going to hit this next point real hard. I'm in Malibu, and they give me a room on the beach where I can hear the waves. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It's crazy. Those waves keep you awake. I'm sitting there. I'm from California, you know. I opened the doors. I'm going to enjoy the ocean. Half hour later, it was driving me insane. Close the doors. Turn on the TV. Turn off the TV. Open the door. Try to listen to the ocean. I walk out on the balcony, and the Lord says, you have the wrong sermon for tomorrow morning. Well, you know, it's always good to know that. And this is a fact. The pastor took me out to a restaurant called Jeffrey's out there. Amazing place. So I'm sitting there on the edge of the table with this wealthy pastor, and he's telling me, he said, you realize that the A-list movie stars go to my church. And he started naming them off. I was terrified not to know half the names he mentioned. But the half that I did scared me pretty good. And he said, they're all going to be there. And there are three things you cannot do. You cannot say that homosexuality is a sin. Number one. And he said, number two, you cannot tell these people that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit, because that is fanaticism to them. They'll think you're crazy. And number three, he said, do not give an altar call. Because if the National Enquirer photographs a famous movie star crying and getting saved, they won't have a future. So I left with that. And I said, you know what? I think I'll just go home. Because there's nothing here. I mean, it's over. It's done. I went back in my room. I said, opened up, heard the waves, turn it off, turn on the TV. Turn off the TV, turn back the waves. Then I decided I'm going to close the door and not turn on the TV. And in the silence, the Lord said, you have the wrong sermon for tomorrow. Because I had constructed something that could navigate all those three points. And the Lord said, you're going to preach on the party spirit, right? That all they do in Malibu is party. And the Lord said, you're wrong. Turn on the TV again. Now, I turned it on this time, having been sanctified to turn it on. And every commercial was about rehab. Betty Ford, Raleigh Hills, Schick Center, Malibu, anti-drug. And all night long, I'm hearing this. Are you on alcohol? Are you bulimic? Are you anorexic? Do you commit domestic violence? Are you alcoholic? And they were giving each their pitch as the night went on. The next morning, I'm ready. I look at the pastor and I say, Pastor, God bless you for letting me come. I see a lot of familiar faces here. And I said, I didn't know what to preach on, but your pastor suggested three very powerful subjects. So I went for it, opened up both barrels. And by the time I was done, I got to the point where I said, now, here's what your guru tells you. The gospel is irrelevant. And I said, here's what I'm going to tell you. The reason that you people do not party here in Malibu is you don't have a free night to party. Monday night, you're at Betty Ford. Tuesday night, you're at the Schick Center. Wednesday night, you're at Raleigh Hills. Thursday night, you're over here at the Family Domestic Violence Center. And I said, you come to the cross, brother. It's your one-stop shopping right here. You get rid of the cocaine, the suicide, the alcohol in one touch from God. And I'm here to tell you, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God that dulls and destroys every competing philosophy. There is nothing out there with your guru. There's nothing in Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, or Scientology that can compare to the power that when the blood touches you. Clap your hands, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 I want to see what reaction I get right now. I thank God that this church is in Austin, Texas. This church and any spirit-led church is more germane to the welfare of a community than the mayor, than the money people, than the colleges. And it's time for us to realize that. It's time for us to cast off this false identity that we're somehow imposing on somebody when we witness to them. We are the best thing that ever happened to Austin, Texas. And we ought to be proud of our Lord and of the power of His Word. Because whatever you need, He's going to take care of it. Shout, somebody. Just shout. I took too long and I apologize. But it's your fault. You're a long-winded audience. I want to say a little bit about the devil because he is a little bit. Man, I worked on that. You know, I thought it was going to be an arcing dynamic firework like the closing moments of Disneyland. And instead it went over like a pregnant pole vaulter. Satan doesn't want you to know how vulnerable America is to revival. It is his unswerving obsession to propagandize the irrelevance of the church. When the church is most likely to be relevant, he's going to attack it. Someone said to me, that the number one problem among the modern pastors is they are ceasing to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And I was supposed to somehow be threatened by that. And I looked at him and I said, of course that's true. Because Satan will launch a campaign against that which he is most afraid is about to happen. Martin Luther said that Satan only attacks the people that he fears. If he's attacking the Bible, it's proof that the Bible's about to make a massive comeback. If he's attacking marriage, it means that this male-female thing may survive after all. You're not going to help me enough. Do you understand that if there is this unnecessary, over-the-top, overkill assault on any single idea, that is the idea that Satan fears is about to explode on the scene. Do you get it? So I began to get a kind of a perverse excitement about how bad it is, because it means it's going to be real good. No. Hallelujah. There is a certain minister that I want you to stop listening to. Please. I'm not going to give you his name. But you'll know him by the way that he gargles with gunpowder and shoots his mouth off. And it is this, that there are these unending recovery that Christians must go through. You must dig deeply into your childhood and see if maybe you aren't messed up because your mother drank caffeine while you were in the womb. And by getting you to look in and inward and deeply and overanalyze it, that suddenly you're given to not being able to be used of God now. God comes out of nowhere, taking nobodies and igniting them with power overnight. God can produce another William Seymour, another Evan Roberts. At the drop of a hat, God will make another woman into a powerful Catherine Kuhlman in our time. We serve the God who comes out of nowhere and does the thing that nobody expects. You better believe that, because it's going to save you embarrassment when it happens. You don't want a video of you talking unbelief when revival strikes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm sorry. Hallelujah.
Wow.
Being with Bill and Renee and others today brought back memories of the soul-winning phase of TBN. When that network won souls.
Absolutely.
Paul and Jan were too innocent to know any better.
That's so true.
And they won souls. And they won them like... And I used to listen to men of God. Lloyd Ogilvy. Right. C.M. Ward.
Yeah.
I used to sit there and marvel at E.V. Hill. More than probably anybody else. Whatever came out of E.V. Hill's mouth was just amazing. I would sit there and forget that I was going to preach after him, trying to figure a way to get out of it. You preach after E.B. Hill, it's like challenging Betty Crocker to a bake-off. But this spirit got on us. You got to recover. Then we've got denominations that when you make a mistake, they'll take away your papers. And I remember one night E.B. Hill was standing there with that voice that only he can do and I won't. But he said, they are saying, and he mentioned a brother's name, that he is not qualified to preach the gospel. And E.V. Hill said, who is qualified to preach the gospel? Who? The next thing I know, one night I'm turning on my TV and I'm watching Jim Baker being crucified by not the press, not the secular politicians, but all of those men that he used to give money to. All of those people that said they were his friend. and there's this panel on Nightline. I watch Nightline solely to see if one day I could see Ted Koppel's forehead. Just ask somebody, he laughed, why that's so funny. He had a wonderful sweep across it. And seven of the most notable pastors, most of them spirit-filled, were sitting in a spontaneously televised Sanhedrin on Jim Baker. Now watch me, because I'm going to close with this. You and I have failed. And anyone who thinks that they haven't failed is the most gigantic failure of all. Because it just proved you didn't try anything. You're the guy on the Friday night football team with the clean uniform. You remember how important it was to have a dirty football uniform? It meant you played. That's what scars mean in a minister. That's what mistakes mean in a minister. And those who are willing to gloriously fail are often the ones that leave a mark in history. The other people that somehow hermetically sealed themselves against risk come and go, and they're nothing but a footprint on the beach. First wave wipes out everything they ever did.
Right.
Now, somebody say glory to God.
Glory.
Take this home with you. It just one step away, Satan, from God reigniting a generation to be obsessed with Jesus. Today's millennial becomes tomorrow's fire-breathing, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, devil-busting army. Oh, yeah. You're talking to the man who knows. That's what makes me dangerous. Is what I've seen. I've seen an angry campus at Berkeley denying God's existence, marching and protesting for everything evil to be done. I watched God pour out His Spirit. Now, are you willing to give your church away?
Yes.
Are you willing to let it be the place where this happens? Now watch, because we're closing. Ted Koppel asked the first of the seven members of the Sanhedrin, what should be done to Jim Baker now that all of this has come out about him? He should be banned from preaching for 5 years after he leaves prison. That was the opening bid. By the time it got to the last man, who is Evie Hill, standing there with his arms crossed, hanging his head, number six said he should be banned from preaching for the rest of his life. Now, 2 minutes are left. Ted Koppel said, Brother Hill, you haven't said a thing. What should be done to Jim Baker? And he goes, well, all I know is, if I ever sin, I'm not telling any of these boys about it. Somebody shout right now. Somebody clap your hands right now. Mark 16. The dirty dozen have failed. They abandoned the Lord. Peter, who should have led the charge to stand, led the charge to retreat. Cursed and abandoned the Lord, denied him 3 times. Imagine the same Sanhedrin that sat over Jim Baker sitting over these 12 disciples. Especially because when Jesus reappeared, it was the most embarrassing moment in history. One of my favorite scenes in the Bible. Did you know it is also where the 12-step program was invented? It was invented by the disciples. The Bible said they hid for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appeared in their midst. I'm going to take you back to that moment. After one after another, it was Peter's turn. He stand up and said, my name is Peter, and I'm a Christianity abuser. You know, I was innocently fishing for fish when a man told me I could fish for men. I started fishing for men, saw some interesting things, and then they killed him. So now I want you to know that I have been set free of this obsession to fish for men, and I'm going back to my original calling of fishing for fish. And they all gave that knowing clap that support groups do to each other when Jesus starts to appear standing behind him. And there's 11 sets of eyes going. Wonder what that felt like. Now, the Lord has materialized in their midst. Please absorb the scene. Despair. Christianity's finished. There's no future. Everything they were told was gone. It went up in smoke. That's what Satan doesn't want to hear. The power of the darkest moment to become a trigger for an entire era. Glory to God. But here's what I want to tell you. People want to invent reasons.
Well, until we spiritually map the city, we can't see revival. Until we set all of these teachings on intercession fivefold, and we can't see revival. Until we do this and this and this, there's always a new condition added to revival.
Jesus said, you hardened of heart. Boy, he said, you didn't believe the women. You didn't believe what I said. I told you I was going to die. I told you I was going to rise again. None of you believed in. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Imagine your favorite denomination at this moment. I'm going to remove your papers. I'm going to send out a letter telling the other churches they can't have you. And I'm telling you that you have now blown it. And as the sixth member of that panel said, you are banned from preaching for life. Mark 16 reads these exact words. You hard-hearted, didn't believe my word. Now, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Somebody get happy right now. Hallelujah! Pray in the language of the Holy Spirit. Everybody, please. Keep praying. Even louder. Even louder. Right now, people are receiving deliverance, forgiveness, and they're being delivered of the idea that God can't use them because of some past failure. Right now, God is removing from you the idea that revival, you're not too old, you're not too young, you're not too poor, you're not too dumb. You are capable of receiving power. Brother Earl, please come right now and sing that chorus for us again, anointing. Pray in the language of the Holy Spirit as the anointing is going to come on you. I want to hear you pray. Every disappointment gets melted out of you right now. Every fear gets taken out of you right now. Every doubt, every past mistake. It's a new day.
Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall.
For those of you that believe you're old, God is renewing your strength. He's giving you a fresh era to be used of God. It's a new day. Let me hear you praying right now as he sings this song. The anointing is taking your own disappointment in yourself away from you. Right now, you're fading from all the bad memories, all of the miscues, All of those doors that you believe were closed and those dreams that died, there's power coming on you. Power. Power. Power for a bright and powerful future. Can you sing this song right now? Can all of you sing this song right now? Everybody look at me as Renee plays that song and you look at me. Let me tell you about me. About every 5 years, I end up in a safe house with a bunch of Christians who don't want to win souls. And I face a fork in the road probably every 5 years. Will I stay with this form of success that allows me to be a darling among a certain select group of Christians? Or do I leave the safe zone and go out to the lost and win them? Find a way. Find a way. And in each and every case, my 5-year stint would end with a controversial sermon that was designed to close doors. It was designed to close a door and thrust me out into the deep. I'm going through that right now. The Lord has asked me to completely curtail my appearance on Christian television. He said, millennials aren't watching television. It's not that they're against Christian television. They're against television. They're looking at screens. They're on the internet. The Lord said, open up your savings account and design a studio solely for the internet. We're doing our first crude and primitive forms of outreach on the internet and building a youth audience. Can you imagine if for no charge I could get on the internet and preach healing to 1 million young people that would never go to church? But it began by anointing fall on me, that I remember again that my money does not come from belonging to a Christian organization, that my future is not hitched to being connected or seeking bookings with this group, that American Christians right now, they're in a bomb shelter, and you've got to lead the charge. The Lord said, you've got to lead the charge to get them out of their safe zones and realize that they have the one thing America needs to hear right now. And I'm determined to get it out. So the anointing came on me. I believe you're in that place. I believe you're something you're doing for security and out of fear of finances that's holding back the vision of the Lord in your life. There's something you've got to get rid of. You've got to go up. You've got to be promoted. You've got to go to your next level. Get out of this. And ask for the anointing to do it. So when Brother Earl sings this again, I want you to jump to your feet. Not yet. But when he starts singing this, I want you to jump to your feet. And I want you to sing it with a passion and an abandonment. It says, you know what, Lord? I'd rather be with you on the edge than with all these boring believers that don't want to go anywhere. Help me, somebody. You ready? Let me see you. Let me see you do it right now. Let's sing this song. Here it comes.
Fall on me.
We need to keep going with this. Sing it out.
Let the power of the Holy Ghost, let the fire of the Holy Ghost, let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on me.
Wave your hand at me if you'll say, Mario, I'm going through a spiritual revolution right now. I'm going through a spiritual revolution right now. It's something that God's requiring of me. Hallelujah. You may be seated, and thank you so much, Brother Earl. What an amazing... Pray in the Spirit, everyone, please. Pray in the Spirit, everyone, please. Hallelujah. Now look at me, if you will, everyone, please. Tonight is a healing service. Well, Mario, if it's going to be a healing service, I hope it begins soon, because we've been here for a while. Well, we're not going to be here much longer. That's how wonderful our Lord is. Be honest with me. If I described an illness to you that you're going through tonight, if I did earlier in the service, and you're one of those people, put your hand in the air right now. All the way up. Don't be afraid. Now, in the old days, I would have a healing line and bring you up. But you, sir, lay hands on her. She's being healed right now. Right there, you're being healed right now. Now, if you made the mistake of not raising your hand, and you know better now, go ahead, raise your hand now. Brother, lean forward and lay hands on this man. Pastor Mike, lay hands on my sister Diane right now. Put your hand on her shoulder. If someone has laid hands on you already, you may put your hand down. Right there. This is feet, knees, hips, hands, shoulder, and back. All of it, the Lord is touching. Every bit of it. Everybody say Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Say Son of God. Heal this person. Let my hand be an extension of your hand. Let my hand be used by God to deliver healing to this body in the name of Jesus. If you're in this room and I didn't call you out and you're battling sickness and you want to be healed and you're standing for your healing according to the Word of God, you're standing for it. Go ahead and raise your hand right now. Now, if someone put their hand in the air near you, touch them on the shoulder right now. If someone is now praying for you, you may put your hand down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray in the language of the Spirit, everyone, please. Pray in the language of the Spirit, everyone, please. There are going to be about 25 healings recorded tonight. Because Christ is here. Not because Mario's here. Because Christ is here. And in His glory and in His goodness and in His mercy, He has dispatched the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And He's healing you. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody that believes in healing, clap your hands right now. Everybody that believes in healing, clap your hands. Hallelujah. About tomorrow night, and why you need to cancel what you had in mind in order to be here tomorrow night. And by the way, we have a meeting tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. that's going to be powerful. Dr. Raymond Larson is going to deliver a very, very now word. I know that the word now word has become a cliche in itself, but this is in fact the right use of the term. But listen, tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, I'd like to see this house packed out for Jesus' glory. I did take a moment to look at the TV guide to see what was on tomorrow night, so I can say this with conviction. It's all stupid. And it will cost you IQ points. Hallelujah. Now, I want to suggest that tomorrow night is not a healing service. It is a miracle service. And there is a huge difference. It means that my day has been totally set aside. I'm going to seek God. Some of you may need to fast one meal tomorrow and join with me and contend with me for signs and wonders to appear in this room. Now, when I was asked to sit on a panel and never asked back of a major Pentecostal denomination, in fact, some say the largest, they said, what is the number one need of our denomination? What's the number one threat? I said, you now have an entire generation that has never seen a miracle. Never seen it. Now, tomorrow night, young people need to see with their own eyes God healing cancer, getting someone up out of a wheelchair, and dancing like we saw 5 weeks ago in Yuba City. Three people get out of wheelchairs in one service. One was an elderly man that could not walk, got up and walked, and ended up dancing with his daughter in front of everybody. It was unforgettable. Now, tomorrow night in this building, we need it. We've got to have it. You've got to help me. I want you to bring people. I want you to bring people. Will you do it? Clap your hands if you'll do it. Now, this was a long service. Look at your neighbor and say it was long, but it was strong. Now, is there anything about tonight that you would take back or wish we had abbreviated or left out? I don't think so. You know, we never, ever get mad at a restaurant because the portions were too big. We save that complaint for church. Now, I'm going to talk to you for a moment. My closing remarks tonight. Sermon is over. Everything is over. One day, and I want you to look at me, pastor didn't give altar calls. He was a close friend of mine. I said, why have you stopped doing it? He said, because nobody but Christians come to my meetings. And I said, you don't have a right to make that assessment. And he said, well, what benefit would it be if no one came forward and I gave an altar call? I said, you know that I pride myself in altar calls where no one comes forward as much as I pride myself in the ones where 2,000 come forward. Because in the one, you thrill that souls are saved. But in the other, you awaken the church through the best illustrated sermon there is. That awkward moment when a minister is saying, would you raise your hand, and nobody does. That awkward moment when you say, come to Christ, and nobody does, helps the church realize there is a problem. And it tells them that in a way that nothing else can. When I realized that I was succeeding in obeying God in giving an appeal whether people came forward or not, I began to see that I was in a win-win situation. And I began to love giving altar calls. I even gave them at pastor's coffee clutches. Yes, I did. Sometime they'd get saved. Amen. Close your eyes, everyone, please. Wouldn't it be wonderful if tonight was the first public appeal in a long string of public appeals made in this house, where even if it starts with a trickle, it would become a raging harvest, a river of humanity coming to God. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. But because I don't have insecurity about you not raising your hand, I'm going to be very clear, somewhat demanding. You need to understand that the Bible says that at this time in history, life would hurt like it never did before. That you would wake up in the morning feeling that all of life was stacked against you. That every morsel of happiness you would ever know, you would have to extract with every bit of your strength. Holding a family together, holding a job together, holding your head up. And the one thing that you would never be able to get rid of, the Bible said there would come a day when people would be living as if they had no future. And that they could lose what they've got in an instant. That's the voice that talks to you. Who's going to want me? How am I going to be successful? How can I, in the face of all of this evil, and in the face of all of this insanity, possibly know God can take care of me? Here's what I want to tell you. By altering his voice and hiding his face, a 17-year-old who robs banks in Detroit gave an incredible answer to this question. Why do you rob banks? He summed up the cry of an entire generation. I rob banks in sub-zero temperatures in Detroit. Because there's only three outcomes. Number one, I'll get the money and I'll get away. Number two, I'll end up in a warm cell with three meals a day. Number three, a cop will kill me and take me out of my misery. That's the options. And all of a sudden, Christ steps in and he says, I have come that you might have life. Life that changes your circumstances. Life that puts a will to work and excel inside of you. And power to break the situations of your life. I know that life is stacked against you. But Christ will stack it in your favor. That's what the favor of God does. Christians talk about how doors open that shouldn't have. How doctors' reports change that couldn't have. That, my friend, is what's waiting for you. But let me tell you, the worst drug is not crack. It's not angel's dust. It's not any of this stuff. It's religion itself. It's when you went to church and you got rules and a controlling leader and a constant sense of guilt, feeling that you existed to help the church, but the church wasn't there to help you. That is what I want you to be set free of. Because you have never come to the knowledge of Christ Himself. Mario, I want a new life. I want my past erased. I want to know joy and gladness. I want to know that my future is held by the God who created this universe, who knows what I need more intimately and completely than anyone else. And I want Him now. Now let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Say, Mara, I want a new life in Christ. My sins forgiven. I want to turn to God. I want a new life. Let me pray for you right now. With nobody looking, put your hand in the air if you'd like me to pray for you to have a new life. Go ahead. Well, the fear that no one would raise their hand, I guess tonight I'm not going to be able to give my illustrated sermon because there are hands going up. And if you're trying to decide whether your hand should be in the air or not, what have you got to lose? You know that putting your hand, leaving it down is a mistake. How can raising it be a mistake? Now take the next step. If your hand is in the air, get up on your feet right now. Get up on your feet right now. Sister Diane, you're full of God, so you can be seated. You're full of God. Would all of you who are standing get out of your seat and walk up here to Jesus right now? Get up here and walk down here right now. Come down here. Somebody begin to clap and give God the glory. Come on. Somebody give God the glory. If we have workers in this church that pray for souls at an altar, get up and get down here as quick as you can until nobody is left alone. Nobody. Let's get enough for everybody. Would all of you who are standing here that have walked to the front say this prayer from your heart? Would everyone in the audience join in just out of love for them? And in case someone is out there that needed to walk up here and you didn't, this power is still available through this prayer. If it is mingled with faith. Without faith, it's just a set of words. Say this after me, everyone in the room. Jesus, Son of God, I'm standing here surrendering my life. I see you on the cross, dying a horrible death, and you're dying for me. When you died for me, you proved that you loved me. 3 days later, you came back to life, proving that you have power. You not only love me, but you have the power to change me. I need a new heart. I need a new life. I need to be set free. I have sinned. I have done evil. I have hurt you. And I am sorry. Let the power of your death and your resurrection give me a new life. A life where I will know that I have a Father who will never leave me, who will always help me, who will in no way ever abandon me. I know my name is in the book of life. My life belongs to Jesus. Everybody look at me. Don't make a sound till I ask. When you can have people sit through a long Christian event, still come to God, that is hunger. Whatever the devil has told you about Austin, there are thousands in this city ready to do what these people are doing right now. If we'll go get them, tomorrow night, we're going to see things with our eyes that medical science cannot explain. But for right now, we need to celebrate that souls have come to Jesus Christ. Let us give God the glory.